Hello, this is the introduction to The Truth of Jesus, the Apostles' Creed, part one, new module in our Foundations study. Listen to this story. On the eve of Easter Sunday, a group of believers stayed up all night in a vigil of prayer, scripture reading, and instruction. The most important moment of their lives is fast approaching. For years, they've been preparing for this day. When the rooster crows at dawn, they're led into a pool of flowing water. They remove their clothes. The women let down their hair, remove their jewelry. They renounce Satan, are anointed from head to foot with oil. They're led naked into the water. Then they are asked a question. Do you believe in God the Father Almighty? They reply, I believe. And they're plunged down into the water and raised up again. They're asked a second question. Do you believe in Christ Jesus, the Son of God, who was born of the Holy Spirit and Mary the Virgin and was crucified under Pontius Pilate, was dead and buried, rose on the third day alive from the dead and ascended to the heavens, and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty and will come to judge the living and the dead? Again they confess, I believe. And again they're immersed in the water. Then a third question. Do you believe in the Holy Spirit, Holy Church, and the resurrection of the flesh? A third time they cry, I believe. And a third time they're immersed. When they emerge from the water, they're again anointed with oil, they're clothed, blessed, and led into the assembly of believers, where they will share for the first time in the Eucharistic meal. Finally, they're set out into the world to do good works and to grow in faith. That's how baptism is described in the early 3rd century document that we call the Apostolic Tradition. It points to the ancient roots of what we now call the Apostles' Creed. The creed comes from baptism. It's a pledge of allegiance to the God of the gospel, a God who's revealed as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, a God who is present to us in the real world of human flesh, creating, redeeming, and sanctifying us for good works. You are setting out and beginning on a journey that the church has practiced and celebrated and taught for almost 2,000 years. When you learn to walk in the truth of the Apostles' Creed, you are anchoring your faith in the same foundation as followers of Christ have for the last two millennia, almost the beginning of the church. A pledge of allegiance is the way it's described in what I just read to you. You think of school and you go to school and you say the Pledge of Allegiance of the United States of America. This declaration of allegiance, that is the Apostles' Creed, was practiced at people's baptism. It was a way of anchoring them in their faith and carrying the story forward. Jesus said that he's the truth, the way, and the life. If you've been journeying with us through this Foundations program, you began your studies by learning about the gospel, turning to Jesus. What's the human condition? Why does God save us? What did Jesus do? If you have gone through the module on prayer, Jesus is life. We talked about the Lord's Prayer, those various aspects of prayer, character and kingdom, provision, forgiveness, guidance, protection, and how prayer needs to saturate our life in the same way that we breathe. We need to be practitioners of prayer. Here, the introduction begins us in what we call the truth of Jesus. So let me ask you a question. What is truth? What is truth? We say truth. We use the word truth. This module is called the truth of Jesus. So what is truth? Some people today might say that truth is unique to the individual, that you have your truth and I have my truth. Or my truth is determined based on what I feel in a given moment. Some people might say that truth and facts are the same thing. Something can be factual, and that is therefore true. But what is truth? Well, truth simply is the way things are. It's the whole of reality. It's the whole picture. It doesn't move. It doesn't waver. It's absolute. An example of truth. Think of the North Star. What is unique about the North Star in the sky? The old slavery song, Follow the Drinking Gourd, was sung as a way of helping slaves leave the South and make their way north, because to follow the drinking gourd, to follow the Big Dipper, the Little Dipper, to keep those headings in front of you meant that you were also keeping the North Star ahead of you, because the North Star is a part of that constellation. And what's unique to the North Star is that it doesn't move in the sky. Everything else rotates and spins around that one central point. So if I know where that is, and that is north, true north, if I follow, if I keep walking towards that star, it'll move me out of the south into the north. It doesn't move. It doesn't waver. Now, what's the difference between truth and facts? Can something be factual but not true? Imagine I had a Rubik's Cube in front of us, between you and I set it down on the table, and you saw one face of that cube, and I saw the opposite face of that cube. And I were to ask you, what color is that? What color are you looking at? And you tell me, well, this in front of me, it's green, because maybe you're looking at the green side, but I'm looking at the blue side. To you, the fact is it's green, but to me, the fact is that it's blue. And many an argument and a war have started because of how someone saw something. But just because something is factual doesn't mean it's true. The truth is, this is a cube that has lots of sides and has lots of colors. And truth is rising above where that North Star is and seeing all facets and understanding how all the parts fit together. It's understanding the whole and how it operates. Today, in this introduction to the Apostles' Creed, you're beginning a journey into the way things are, into reality. That's why it's part of your foundation of your faith. So we need a way to rise above the storm and the chaos and the fog, to know which path to take, to know which way to maneuver. Let's say we go hiking. You and I go hiking, and we come to a place in the path where it converges one way to the left and one way to the right. You want to go to the left because it feels to you like that's the best way to go. And I feel like I want to go to the right. I look at that like, yep, I feel that way is the right way to go. How can we make a decision? How can we know which way to move forward? How can we determine that? Well, maybe we've bumped into somebody along the path. Maybe someone's walking down and says, yep, I've been down this path before, and you want to take this path because that path over there has just been washed out and it's not safe, and it's been known to be frequented by animals or robbers. So make sure you take this path over here. Or maybe you have a map. Maybe you have a map, which is in essence a look at 30,000 feet down on the path. Says, oh, this path is going to lead us down here and around this valley and up over this curve, and it's going to take us down into this river. But this path over here, it's going to take us down that direction. The Apostles' Creed helps us process reality. And the map that it's rooted on is what we call the Holy Scriptures. So if you are using an apprentice's binder, a student binder, you're going to want to have that open to the first page of the Apostles' Creed to question one. What is the Holy Scripture? Or what we might call the Bible. You've heard those words used before. But if you stop to think about what they mean, what is Bible? What is the Holy Scripture? Well, Bible is just an old, old Latin word for book. Think of a bibliophile, someone who loves books. Think of a bibliography, which is a list of books. To say something is a Bible is to say it's a book. But to say Holy Bible, the word holy means separate, set apart, it's different, it's other. There's something else about the Bible, or what we call the Holy Scriptures. So for your class today, this is your answer. What is the Holy Scripture? Holy Scripture is the written revelation of God and his acts given by the Holy Spirit and is the church's final authority. Again, if you're using the student binder, make sure you write that down in the appropriate space just to help you start to get those words inside your head. Holy Scripture is the written revelation of God and his acts given by the Holy Spirit and is the church's final authority. Let me unpack some of those words for you. Okay, it's the written revelation. It's been written down. Someone sat down with paper and pen and gave us a documented account of what? God. The story is about God. It's about what God has done. Who God? Now, we're going to unpack next week in the Apostles' Creed. Who is God? Because it begins, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. Holy Scripture is the written revelation of God, who he is. One of my sons came up to me quite recently and said, you know, what's the deal with the dinosaurs? Where did the dinosaurs go? Where are the dinosaurs in the Bible? And I quite bluntly explained to him, yeah, the Bible really doesn't care about the dinosaurs. You might be able to infer some things, but the Bible at its core is not a science book. It's not a science manual. It's not a historical accounting of play-by-play of what's happened in history is documented going who knows how many millennia back. It's not what the Bible cares about. It's not its priority. And you can get very frustrated trying to make the Bible say things and answer things that it's not focused on. Holy Scripture is the revelation of God. His acts, what he has done. Why does that matter? Well, because right now, where I'm living and when I'm living, that's a couple thousand years removed from Jesus and 3,000-4,000 years removed from some of the stories and the accountings in the Old Testament. But reading what God has done in the past helps me understand what I should do in the present and what God expects in the future. Because God does not change. He doesn't change. His character is the same. He is still spirit. He is still light. He is still love. He is still good. And it plays out like this. I have a son who's a goalkeeper in soccer. Part of the challenges of being a goalkeeper is when fouls happen inside what they call the penalty box, the other team has the opportunity to kick the ball at the goal, and my son has to stand there and try to save it. And so the offense will try to trick my son into figuring out which way he's going to kick it, which way it's going to go, so they can get it by Lucas. Lucas has to try to anticipate and jump and split second, respond to that kick. Well, imagine if someone gets up and kicks the ball and they always kick it to the right side. Next time they kick up, they always kick it to the right side. In fact, this person, every time they step up to kick that ball, they always kick it to the right. They always will kick it to the right. They don't change. So the next time that the kick comes up, what should Lucas do? What should the goalkeeper do? Well, he should jump to the right. He's seen what has happened in the past, the acts in the past, and he knows in that moment what he needs to do in the present to affect the future. We have the Holy Scriptures, which is our written revelation of God and his acts. So that even now today, 2,000 years from when the last letter and the last word was written for the Scriptures, we can consistently know what God has done and act accordingly. And we say it's given by the Holy Spirit. We're going to spend lots of time later in the Apostles' Creed talking about who the Holy Spirit is, the third person of the Trinity sent to us to guide us, to convict us, to comfort us, to teach us. We'll spend lots of time. But what sets the Holy Scripture apart, what makes it other and not just another book, is the fact that it was given by the Holy Spirit, recorded by humans. That there's a divine intention in what was given and how it was ordered and how it was put together. And the more time you spend with the Holy Scriptures, you can see that because it covers the letters from beginning to end, the narratives, the stories, the poetry. We're covering vast amounts of time Yet there's a consistency of theme and direction as it talks about God and his acts. It's given by the Holy Spirit. And it's the church's final authority. Oh, there's a fun word. Who doesn't like the word authority? What's the word authority mean? Well, it means the right to be heard. It means I should give attention to and defer to its directions. Nobody likes authority. But what we need to do is we need to recognize that the Holy Scriptures is the church's final authority, not the pastors or boards or old people or young people. We submit ourselves to the teachings of the Holy Scriptures. It's the final authority. No matter what my feelings are, no matter what my experience might be, no matter what my parents tell me, no matter what the church said when I was growing up, the Bible is the church's final authority. Okay? So, read that answer with me. What is the Holy Scripture? Holy Scripture is the written revelation of God and his acts, given by the Holy Spirit, and is the church's final authority. Now, here's your key verse. Read it with me. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Let's unpack that verse a little bit. You want to make sure that you memorize this. This is an important step. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Now, profitable. Now, it's breathed out by God. It's given by the Holy Spirit. And it's profitable. That means you gain something. It brings something to you. It makes things better than what was before. Profitable for what? Teaching. Teaching, as in it says, let's go down that path and not that path. This is the way that human nature is. This is how God has put things together. This is who God is. These are his acts. It teaches. But it also is profitable for reproof. Reproof means I got off the wrong path and I need to be brought back. What I did was wrong. What I thought was incorrect. What I shared was not appropriate. To receive reproof means I've done something I shouldn't have done, or I didn't do something I should have done. Correction. This is how I get back on the path. This is how I do build my life. This is what I do need to start doing. Training in righteousness. Righteousness has to do with our relationships with God and with others. It shapes me into a mature follower of Jesus Christ who relates correctly with God and relates correctly with others. That passage is your key passage. You need to make sure that you memorize that along with the answer for question one, what is the Holy Scripture? Now, that passage is a small statement within a greater context that I'd like to read for you. This comes from 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 14 through 17. If you have a Bible, it'd be great for you to look it up. 2 Timothy 3, 14 through 17. If you don't have a Bible, you can pause this, go find a Bible, get a Bible, open it up. Within that is instruction that the Apostle Paul is giving to his apprentice Timothy, talking about teaching and correction and how to continue in the things that he's learned. Let me read it for you. Again, 2 Timothy chapter 3, 14 through 17. But as for you, meaning Timothy, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for teaching, reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. Let me just draw to your attention some of the things that Paul says here to Timothy. He says, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. You're in the process through this module, learning the Apostles' Creed. And then challenged you, continue in what you have learned and firmly believed. To continue in means to live in it, to dwell in it, to make it your habitation. This is where you hang out. You're going to hang out in the house of this instruction and this truth. You live in it by memorizing it and sharing it and acting accordingly to it. And what you have learned, what you firmly believed, what you've gotten acquainted with. These are the things that we've been convinced of and have passed on to you, and you recognize and you see the truth. You see the whole of reality through the filter of this instruction. This is what also enables you to recognize what is false, because there's a lot of false out there, a lot of false teaching. We talk about fake news. The wiles and the schemes of the evil one and his spiritual forces are about sharing lies and spreading lies. And the Apostles' Creed imparts to us, the teaching of Scripture imparts to us those things which are true. If you were trained to identify counterfeit money, how would you do that? Well, the best way to identify counterfeit money is your ability to recognize real currency. In fact, that doesn't change. There might be a lot of things out there that are wrong as far as currency goes, but if you can recognize real currency, then you can distinguish when something is false, when something isn't true. Timothy, in this letter from the Apostle Paul, Paul reminds him, says, Timothy, hey, you learned these things from your childhood. You learn these things from your youth, things that were passed on from your mother, from your grandmother, also the things that he learned from Paul. He says, these have been passed down to you. The Apostles' Creed, its instructions are things that have been passed down from follower of Christ to follower of Christ for almost 2,000 years. These are the things that we firmly believe. The sacred writings have been passed down to you. That means they're holy, they're set apart, they're breathed out by God, given by the Holy Spirit. And what does it do? This teaching, the instruction that we're welcoming you to right now. What does it do? Well, it's profitable. It makes you wise. It makes you complete. It means not lacking anything. It makes you whole. It makes you ready to serve. God shares with us how to thrive within his creation. He guides us how to live. He gives us stories of what he has done and how he helps. One more time. Okay, what is the Holy Scripture? Say it with me. Holy Scripture is the written revelation of God and his acts, given by the Holy Spirit, and is the church's final authority. Our key verse, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. 2 Timothy 3:16. All right, your second question then. Well, what's the purpose of a creed? What is the purpose of a creed? This is called the Apostles' Creed. There are multiple creeds that have been passed on and developed through the history of the church. But what is a creed? Very simply, here's your answer. You'll want to write it down. A creed states the essential beliefs of our faith. A creed states the essential beliefs of our faith. Make sure you write that down in your student binder. Creed simply means belief. They are essential. The parts that you can't take away. You think about the important parts of a house. Some parts are important, but they're not essential. Some parts are beneficial, but they're not essential. Some parts are enjoyable, but they're not essential. Think about the framework. That's essential. Think about the colors that you paint on the walls. It might be beneficial. Some might say it's important, but it's not essential. You can take that color away, that paint away, and the house will still do what the house is designed to do, to provide a safe place for you to dwell. Okay, the carpet that's on the floor versus the foundation that the house rests on. What the Apostles' Creed communicates are the essential parts. Continue in what you have learned. Okay, This goes back to the illustration that I shared about my son asking about the dinosaurs. Some might say it's important. Some might say it's beneficial. But where and when and how about the dinosaurs, as far as the scripture is concerned, is not essential. And as you can see, if you look at the Apostles' Creed, it doesn't say anything about dinosaurs. In fact, it's pretty bare minimum stripped down the things that it does talk about. You might have things that are very important to you, which is fine, but they're not essential aspects of Christian doctrine. Why is a creed important? Well, because it shows us what the foundation is without the extras. It provides a firm foundation for you to build your faith on. And not knowing the creed could make a lot of trouble for someone. If you don't know the essential aspects of your faith, you could be led down a real dark path. You could be easily deceived and tricked. You can make decisions that have serious consequences in your life. So, the Apostles' Creed is located on the first page of this section in your binder. And let's read it together. I'm going to give you a chance to locate it, the Apostles' Creed. And as you look at it, before we read it, I want you to notice just its structure. It's built around what we call three main articles. One section about God the Father, one section about God the Son, and one section about the Holy Spirit. That's what's essential for your faith. Who God is and what God has done and continues to do and what he will do. Okay, let's read it. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty, and will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Now, the myth is that it's called the Apostles' Creed because each of the 12 apostles recorded and wrote one of the main principles and aspects of the creed. I seriously doubt that that's true. We actually don't know who wrote it. It's a grassroots confession of faith, which is one of the reasons that we appreciate it so much. We just see it popping up throughout the early church in historical documents. 200-300 years after the early church. And when we're talking about 2,000 years, something that's showing up within the first 200 years, that's pretty early. And this doesn't go back to a particular council or body of individuals that wrote it. It's something that seems to be shared throughout the Christian community. It was a baptismal confession. It was the Pledge of Allegiance. When someone was preparing to proclaim their faith before others, to go into the baptismal waters, it's essential. It's stripped down. Other creeds like the Nicene Creed are a little bit longer and have some extra things to say. This is built around the priority of God the Father, the work of God the Son, the ongoing work of God the Holy Spirit. It's educational. It's sacramental. It embodies the teaching of the church. It gathers us all together. It's a framework that's flexible, meaning I can take this into my day and it gives me the means by which to focus on what matters most. Now, it starts out by saying, I believe. It says it a couple times. I believe. Who's the I? Who is the I? Well, it's both me and it's us. When someone stands before the baptismal waters and they proclaim that I believe in God the Father, I believe in God's only Son, I believe in the Holy Spirit, they are making a personal declaration, but they're also proclaiming it in unison with the church around them and the church that has been for 2,000 years. It's a way in anchoring in the us. To say I believe means I don't come up with it, but I carry forward the confession of the church. It's been given to me. I receive it. It gives my faith roots. You know, what are the purpose of a roots for a tree? The roots give nourishment. The roots give stability in the storm. The belief means that my life is founded on a relationship and a trust of God. I can maneuver the storms of life because I have this as my foundation. I believe in God and what He has done. God the Father, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. What I would like you to do is for the next 5 to 7 days, read the Apostles' Creed on a daily basis. Read it multiple times. Get the words in there. Let your ear hear it and to feel its flow, to see its structure. We will work through the next 11 weeks a component of the creed. Next week, we will talk about what does it mean to say, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth. But start by reading it daily. You're also going to want to memorize the answers and verses for those first two questions, okay? We saw that question two doesn't have a verse. It's just a description of what a creed is. You want to know that to understand what it is that you're doing. To help you and to provide a little bit more accountability, when you come back, you'll have the opportunity to test what you've memorized. We are talking about the Apostles' Creed. That's the formation of your mind and the formation of your thinking, which means for it to do what it's designed to do, you need to have internalized that truth. The Lord's Prayer is about shaping your heart. When we go through the Ten Commandments, that's about shaping your ethics, your way of life, what you do. As you participate in ministry and hope projects and service, that's about the shaping of your hands, how you do things. But the Creed is about shaping how you think. And so you need to be internalizing this information. And so when you come to class, the first thing that you'll do next week is that you'll pick up a review form. You'll be asked to answer a couple of the questions and to write down the corresponding verses and to turn that in to help us know how well you're maneuvering the information and processing it. I'm excited that you get to participate in this journey. I'm excited to see what it will do as it shapes you into the person that God has designed you to be. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause His face to shine upon you, to be gracious to you, to give you peace.